You see, God's law is a holy standard. And He puts that standard, He gives that standard to us, and it is placed before us in, for the intention and purpose of bringing us to the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of the realities that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we, in a very real way, are not declared innocent by the law, but we're all, according to Scripture, declared guilty by the law. Scripture tells us that the works of the law cannot justify the flesh. In other words, the things that we do in our lives, we cannot justify and reach the standard. Again, in verse 23 in your passage there, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is a conclusion that the Apostle Paul comes to after three chapters of arguing about Gentiles and Jews that have the law and all of these different groups of people. Paul argues that for every one of them, for all of us, we have fallen and come short of the glory of God. We have not reached and managed His standard of righteousness. In fact, if you drop back to verse 10 there in that chapter, the Apostle Paul concludes, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one, or there's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of the asp is under their lips. This is a description of the way that mankind is, the way that we are. And so the Apostle Paul concludes, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In verse 13, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. It's a sad and a miserable commentary that Paul comes to about mankind, about all of us, that there's no fear of God before our eyes. And we, in our rebellious ways, shake our fist at God and say, I will control my own life. I will do my own thing. And I will go about my own ways. And so the law comes and it says, thou shalt not. And it strikes us. In fact, you know, the Scripture says, thou shalt not murder, one of the Ten Commandments. And it says, the Lord Jesus taught further, and this, I haven't murdered anyone, but the Scripture teaches that if you heard from the ancients and were told that you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And how many of us have held and harbored bitterness or hatred in our heart for someone? And it's the spirit of Adam that is within us, our fallen nature that is true of us. How many of us have experienced the pangs of jealousy or perhaps bitterness and have been trapped in the throes of bitterness so that we could not even think clearly because of our anger? And many of us struggle with the inner state of who we are. And at the base of it, at the heart of it, is something that God declares is very ugly. And that is that we desire to be in control. And that we, in our rebellion, shake our fists at God and wrestle with God constantly. And so His Word, the law comes, which is pure and holy and good. And the law rebukes us. And the law declares that we're guilty. And we say, and we clench our teeth. We, in rebellion, clench our fists against God. And it's the nature of who we are. But not only are we guilty of murder according to the definitions of Christ, but the Scripture says that you shall not bear false witness. And we're guilty of bending the truth for our greater benefit. It's our nature. And we see it all the time, constantly. We can turn on the TV and see politicians bending the truth for political gain or for purposes or for the sake of controlling things and controlling their constituents and getting their purposes accomplished politically. And the Scripture says, thou shalt not steal. And yet we're guilty oftentimes of bending the rules and cheating, whether it's taxes or whatever. We have the tendency to be given to theft, and the law rebukes us. It constantly is there declaring that you are guilty, you are guilty. The Lord Jesus, the Ten Commandments say that thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Scripture says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so we're guilty as people of violating the law. And the standard of the law says that we're guilty. And it declares that we're guilty. And there's a beauty in that, because that standard holds us accountable, declaring that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that His intention for us is so much higher and nobler. And what He longs for in His people is that we might be free of those things which have caused so many problems in our world. And if we were to look through the annals of history and the pages of time and saw human misery, it would be so tied to these areas of rebellion against God's Word. And we have experienced the consequences of these hardships and of sin because of breaking God's holy standard, His law, which He has placed before us. And so you say, well, what do we do? Where are we here as God's people? The works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now that means that justified means to be that we would be declared innocent or declared righteous. So the law does not declare us righteous and cannot. And what we find is that struggle though we may to be good and to do the right things, that we still come up short. And so again, the Scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the story, is it? In fact, God has designed and He has a plan for us. So although we are declared guilty by the law for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and His standard, His perfection is there. And the law was given so that we would see that standard and that we would acknowledge our shortcomings and acknowledge ultimately our need. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. It determines, it uncovers what is in our heart. In fact, in Hebrews, the Scripture says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, God's Word, His law is given, and it cuts us to the quick. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets to the inner person, the inner man, and exposes us for who we are. And what we find is that the law declares us guilty. Our mouths are stopped. We cannot boast before God. The Apostle Paul says, I take no confidence in the human flesh. And oh, that we as God's people would learn the lessons that we can't take confidence in the human flesh. Did you realize that God's plan on the cross of Calvary is that by faith we go there to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? And only there are we made free. Only at the cross of Calvary. Only with the death of our physical, fallen human body. That's why it's necessary for us to be resurrected from the grave. Because if we were trapped eternally in this state, then we would have to be separated from a holy God. Because His standard is here. We have fallen short of His glory. We have fallen short of His righteousness. And we cannot attain to it by doing other good things. And yet we continuously and constantly try to do good things in order to win God's favor. And we take confidence in our flesh, and that's despicable to God. God does not like it. He does not like when we try to reform our old selves. It can't be done. It was necessary for something to happen. And let's look at the scripture here. Verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now what he's saying there is that Old Testament law, that law that was given, the Ten Commandments and the prophets and all that was written in this book, the Bible, was given to bring us to a knowledge of sin, that our mouth would be stopped. And then secondly, it was witnessing to our need for God's grace. And what it says in this verse, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And what I wanted to say to you this morning is that the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God, who is righteous and just, has provided a way, though we as sinful people constantly and continually come short of the glory of God, He has provided a way. You see, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. There's only one name. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And what we're looking at here in verse 21 is that God has declared His righteousness, and it was testified or witnessed by the Word, by the Scripture, by the Old Testament, as it cut to our heart to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And in verse 23, it says, or verse 24, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified." Now look at this very carefully with me in your Bibles here. We are justified freely as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God provided a way. And so Jesus Christ came, and as He walked among men, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So what's happened here? Jesus Christ came. We saw our sin because of the law and the burden of the law, because we could not keep it. Our selfish hearts, if we would look through the history of mankind, we would see politicians that have risen with good intentions, and yet their selfishness and their pride takes over. And where they began and started well with noble causes and noble things that they would promote, the selfishness of the human heart invades, it takes over. And time and time again through human history, we found that there's no one there that could rule. There's no one there that could lead God's people. There's no one there that could lead us toward righteousness. But now, through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And we, as God's people, have been justified through the one politician that could not be twisted or turned by power or by selfishness or by the things which have plagued the human heart throughout human history. Jesus Christ came. The Word was made flesh, the Scripture says. And He came and He dwelt among us. He came and took upon Himself a human body. He came and was born of the lineage of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah. And He walked in human flesh. And yet it was God in flesh that came. The one who could not be tainted with political aspirations or selfishness in any way, the one that was not plagued, the one whose mouth was not stopped by the law, because He fulfilled the law and completed the task that the Heavenly Father set before Him. He was the only one that could bear the sacrifice of sin on the cross of Calvary. And so what has happened as we come face to face and are confronted with the law, declared guilty because there's nothing that we can do to fix ourselves? God provided a way where He justified us freely by His grace. Look again at verse 24. Being justified as a gift. Do you see that? What you could not do, Jesus Christ did for you. His righteousness, His perfection was taken, and in the power of God, given as a gift of eternal life to you. The Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That free gift was given by the work of Jesus Christ and could only be given by Jesus Christ alone. That's what we've been talking about this week. That's why we move in our community, to carry a message of the opportunity that one who is sinful, one who is without hope, one who is separated from God, one who is destined for eternity separated from His very Creator, might have salvation, the free gift. Look again at verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace. Do you know what it means, grace? Grace is the wonderful goodness that God gives. It's kind of like the raffle tickets out there with the gifts that were given this week. And those gifts were given, it seems randomly, but it's an expression of God's love for one. And that's what He's given through Jesus Christ. Eternal life, the greatest treasure that we have, is given out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are justified, and we have been justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now here's a picture of what we're looking at and what we're talking about here. But now, apart from the law, we've done that. Here we go. Whereas we were declared guilty, now we have been declared innocent. And that innocence, according to the Scripture, has been declared through faith. Looking back at verse 22, even the righteousness of God which comes through faith. What that means is that we trust that Jesus Christ's work on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, God's Word says that not only have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but in Romans 6:23, it states that the wages of our sin is death. We're all going to die. We're all going to not only physically die, but we're going to, in the technical sense of the word given in Scripture, we're going to be separated from God eternally because He is holy and we're not. His glory is here and we can't reach it. But what God did in His provision of grace is that He justified you freely. Now, justified is a judicial, technical term, which means He declared you innocent, though you were guilty. And it's just like if you were in a courtroom and you would have the prosecutor over here, we might think of him as Satan, and he would say, that person is guilty, they committed this sin of lust, they have hatred in their heart, and they are to die. And yet the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus, says, this person has put his trust upon me. And the death that was required for that sin, the wage for that sin, the penalty for that sin, which is death, was paid in full on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, and God the Father, He would take His gavel and He would slap it upon the table, and He would declare innocent. He would declare us innocent because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of the provision of Jesus Christ. And through faith, we have come to know His wonderful provision. Look at verse 25. Let's go back to 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, propitiation is a heavy word, but it basically means that. In fact, let's look just a second here. In verse 24, it says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means that we have been justified as a gift by His grace. It means that He has bought us back. We have been purchased through His grace. It means to buy back by paying a price and set free. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for His people. Propitiation, another big word here in this verse, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. And what does that mean? Well, this word gives the idea of God removing and taking and removing your sin. I'm going to summarize this. I hope you probably can't read those things. But He takes and removes your sin. He took it and placed it upon Jesus Christ. So on the cross of Calvary, supernaturally, God has taken and taken your personal sins that you have committed, placed them upon Jesus, and that penalty is paid. He died in your place. So the Scripture says, God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God took our sin and placed it on Jesus. But that's not all. He took our Christ's righteousness and placed it upon us. He gave us that. And that's the free gift of His righteousness. But the idea of propitiation is that God changes His attitude toward us. Whereas I like to think of it as because God is holy, there is this dark cloud of wrath which will separate us for all eternity from Him. God dispelled that in Jesus Christ. He removed that displeasure. And He took that displeasure, and on the cross of Calvary, He inflicted Jesus Christ on your behalf, thereby making you free in His justice. Now let's go back, or let's look at verse 25 there. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Now what that means is that God's justice is satisfied there. He does not have to not be holy to permit us as sinful people, one who would make a testimony like I just made before you of being guilty of such sin, which could never be in God's presence as a holy God whose glory is here, is way above what standard we could manage. Yet God is declared, His righteousness is demonstrated because Jesus Christ died and took your place. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So He demonstrated His righteousness there in verse 25, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of God's righteousness, His justice, at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop here. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no reason to delay. To know that He and He alone is the way and the truth and the life. His provision on the cross of Calvary alone is able to take care of our sin problem. So that we might know the grace and the gracious glory of God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has been granted by God's good pleasure and by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, that our sin has been paid in full. The penalty has been paid in full. Now, another story and another thing is to deal with the power of sin in our life, in our fallen body, and we can talk about that later. Because not only has God given us power over the penalty of sin, But He's also given us power over the power of sin, over the bondage of sin in our lives. And so that's the wonderful grace of Jesus. I wanted to declare it this morning as we come out of our family fiesta, because when we think about it, there's almost 70 people this week that were ushered into eternal life. And we think about what that means and the significance of what took place is that God, working through you, reached into the hearts and lives of those that were lost, those that were definitely, without question, going to be separated from God for all eternity. And now, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, they've been ushered into His kingdom and given eternal life, never to die. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. They will not perish. There's a treasure, a tremendous treasure that was gained and attained this week for the kingdom of God. And so let your hearts go out with rejoicing, because beyond the cross is the tomb that is empty. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has declared His righteousness and the gift of grace which has been given, because beyond the tomb there is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the gospel.